Welcome to Come and Reason with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Tim Jennings. Together we will reason through complex issues to find evidence-based answers that harmonize scripture, science, and our life experiences. I'm your Come and Reason host, Charles Mills. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. This John Newton hymn is often heard among those who love and worship the one true God. Today we examine what that grace is and how we can experience it for ourselves. This program is sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries, and we're joined today by its founder-director, Dr. Tim Jennings, who's with us via Skype. Dr. Jennings, what's on your heart today?
So the reason I wanted to have this podcast on grace is because I've discovered that it's really, really something that seems mystical or mysterious or fairly well not understood, or people confuse the mechanism whereby we receive God's grace for the actual substance of God's grace.
Yes.
And so God's grace is frequently described in almost everything that I've read or heard from pastors as, quote, unmerited favor, unquote. Unmerited favor. But this idea of unmerited favor, if we talk about what that actually means, then it's not something that we are owed by God. It's not a paycheck. It's not an award. It's not something that we have earned or merited. So if that's what they mean, of course, that's exactly true. The United States is historically a meritocracy. If you work hard, you reap the rewards of your work, and your paycheck is what you've earned from your employer. If you exercise your muscles and get stronger muscles, you have merited that growth, or you practice your musical instrument and get better at it, you've merited your proficiency. This is what merit is, and God's grace is not something that he owes us or that we can work to achieve or earn or in any way. So in that sense, if that's what it means, then that's correct. It's unmerited by us. We have not earned it. But that's only really describing the mechanism whereby we receive it. It's still not telling us what it is.
Yeah.
So if you think about somebody dying of thirst in the desert, and somebody gives them freely a glass of water or more than a glass of water, but the person didn't earn it, they didn't buy for it, it was given to them freely, you could say the water was unmerited. But the water's still water. The way it was given is unmerited. So grace is unmerited, but that doesn't tell us what grace is. And I want us to really get a sense of what grace is. And the gift of God's grace to us is the manifestation of his character. God is gracious, and thus he manifests grace toward us. But what do you think that grace actually is? Some people will say, well, do we deserve it then? Do we deserve God's grace? Well, it depends on what you mean by deserve. We don't deserve it as a paycheck or an award. But let me ask you this question, Charles. Does a child born with a terminal illness deserve to be treated with kindness, compassion, and offered a remedy if one exists to restore them to wellness, even though they have done nothing to earn such treatment?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Why would they deserve it?
Because they're a child and we love them and we want the best for them. They're vulnerable. We need to help them.
Does a child, simply by being a human child, deserve the love of its parents?
I would assume so, yes.
Not because the child has earned anything,
but
because of who the child is to the parents.
Yes, yes.
Do we have value and worth to God, not because of our achievements or any work that we have done, but because of who God created us to be, because of what God has designed for us and has invested in us?
I think about that every day and realize that that is true.
So this idea of deserve, and this is an important thing because many will use this idea of unmerited favor to say we don't deserve it, as in, if they mean as a paycheck or an award, that's true.
Yeah.
But they then carry that to mean, and therefore we have no value more than a worm.
Yeah.
No, that's untrue. We deserve it as children of God and who we are to God, but not in something we have as a right to demand from God. So when the Bible describes Jesus as growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, the word favor is the Greek word for grace. You could say he grew in grace with God. Well, did Jesus not deserve his Father's grace or favor?
Of course. Of course he
did. But that's the same word. He grew in wisdom, stature, and grace with his Father.
Yes.
And so this idea of undeserving has to do with what we earn, not who we are to God. That's the point I'm trying to make here. Okay, so what is God's grace then? The Greek word is the word charis or charis. And in the lexicon, the definition for that word is goodwill, loving kindness, favor, merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ and keeps, strengthens, and increases them in Christian faith. So it's the actions and activities of God that win us from rebellion to loving kindness. So Paul would have said it this way in Romans 2:4, quote, God's kindness leads you toward repentance, unquote. Mm-hmm. God's kindness is grace. God's activities are grace. And I'm going to tell you, grace is everything God does, all of his activities, which are the outflow of his character, which is the outflow of his being of love, which is always fights against evil, always opposes corruption, always stands against sin, always heals, renews, recreates, cleanses, and ultimately destroys death and brings life and immortality to light. So God's grace is the disbursement of his energy, love, life, power, and is seen in his every action, but most fully seen in response to rebellion and sin. As Paul wrote, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more.
Really? Yeah.
See,
yeah.
God's grace was always there, because God is always gracious and he's always going to do the gracious thing, but his grace didn't have to act in certain ways until the need for it to remedy that situation presented itself. There was no need for God's grace to overcome sin until sin actually arose in his universe. Does that make sense?
It does. So that means that if we are going to reflect Christ, the worst people treat us, the greater should be our grace toward them.
So, and what does grace do? Let's talk about that. Yes. Let's give the examples of God's grace, and you can apply what you just said.
Yeah.
God's grace was seen when he visited Adam in the cool of the day before Adam sinned, but it was also seen when God called him gently when he was hiding behind the bush.
Amen.
We see God's grace in his patient forbearance to a violent and rebellious world before the flood, waiting until there was only one righteous man and his family left on the whole earth who would even work with God. But we also see God's grace in bringing the flood as a therapeutic intervention to keep open the avenue for Messiah in order to save humanity from sin and death. Those are both acts of grace. One was not an act of grace and one was an act of punishment. They were both acts of grace. We see most fully the grace of God in Jesus taking up humanity damaged and broken by Adam and overcoming and restoring humanity back to righteousness and the throne of God in heaven. And it says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:16 and 17, from the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Or Ephesians 4:7, but each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. And of course, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2:8 through 10. So in summary of what this all grace is, grace of God is indeed a gift, like water to a dying person, a person dying of thirst. The gifting is gracious, but the grace is more than the act of how it's given. It is the substance of God's character, his love, truth, methods, power, glory, righteousness, fully manifested in Jesus. When we receive God's grace, we are receiving the presence and power of God via his indwelling spirit. We are receiving the gift of Jesus and can say, as Paul did, it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. When we receive God's grace, we receive a new heart and right spirit. We have the law written upon our hearts and minds. To receive the grace of God means that we trust him. When we place our faith in him, we receive God via the Holy Spirit and become partakers of the divine nature.
Dr. Jennings, I'm going to put you in the hot seat right here. I'm going to ask you a personal question. During the last 7 days, how have you received God's grace? What are some examples of you receiving God's grace in the last week?
When we receive God's grace, it is a daily partaking of the presence, wisdom, love, truth, and methods of God into our hearts via the dwelling spirit, so that we get up each day having invited him into our hearts and we live those principles in how we treat others. The fact that I can be patient or kind or forgiving or have wisdom and discernment to differentiate the confusion of this world from the principles of God, all of those are happening because God's presence and spirit are working in my willing heart that invites him in to lead me down to practice the principles of God in how I live and treat other people. This is a manifestation of God's grace working in my life.
And what do you see happen when you do that, when you express God's grace throughout the week? What happens to the people to whom you express it?
So my mind immediately goes to, well, sometimes I know and sometimes I don't.
That's true. That's true.
I can't know the secret intents of people's hearts and minds. I can only know what they show on the outside. Some people express appreciation and thankfulness. Some people, over the course of time, we see change in their life. Other people can become angry and want to pick up stones and stone you. Look how they treated Christ.
Yes,
some people wanted to stone him. And Jesus said, those who are in darkness don't want to come in the light, lest their evil deeds be exposed. And as you live God's grace and advance as a light in this world to carry his principles into the world, those whose hearts have hardened against God will not find you favorable. They will want to put the lights out because they like to live in the dark.
So expressing God's grace doesn't necessarily always bring around a kumbaya moment. Is that what you're saying?
So it was Jesus expressing God's grace when they arrested him, when he remained silent in front of Pilate, when he retained his dignity, and did it result in them bowing down and worshiping him or mocking him, beating him, and crucifying
him? Yes.
But it was the greatest manifestation of God's grace. If you really understand who Jesus was demonstrating that if you could walk into heaven and spit on the Father's face, curse him, and punch him in the nose, he would turn the other cheek. Because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. And Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They think they're destroying me. They're not destroying me. They're destroying their own souls for all eternity.
My. Give us a little roadmap here. How do we begin the journey of accepting God's grace, experiencing God's grace, and more importantly, sharing God's grace?
If you want to understand more of God's grace, I would encourage you to get back into the Gospels and actually read the stories of how Jesus treated people.
Yes.
When Jesus got down on his knees and washed dirty feet, including the feet of his betrayer, who he knew was going to betray him, did Judas deserve to be treated that way?
No.
How about not just washing his feet? Shortly thereafter, after washing the feet, as they're having the supper, Jesus says, one who is sitting here is going to betray me. Did Jesus actually point him out, call him out by name, and have the other 11 turn on him?
Nope.
Or when he said to Judas, what you're going to do, do quickly, the text actually says when he got up to leave, the other disciples thought he was going to go to buy food for the hungry. So Jesus treated him in such a way that he didn't expose him and ruin his reputation. He let his own behaviors ultimately expose and harm himself.
Boy, does this world need a lot of demonstrated grace, Dr. Jennings. My goodness. ComeAndReason.com is the website. This program was sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries. Dr. Jennings, who joined us today via Skype, as always, thank you so much for opening up grace to us so that we can understand and possibly activate it in our lives. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Charles.
Until next time, this is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, wishing you God's presence in your life. Goodbye, everyone. Thank you for spending time with us today. To continue the journey, I urge you to visit comeandreason.com. Here you'll find many excellent resources to help you gain a deeper understanding of the God we all love and serve. That's at comeandreason.com. This is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, inviting you to join us the next time we come and reason together.